Amen. If you'd open up your copy of God's Word now to Romans, we'll continue our study there tonight in chapter 11. It's been some time since we've been in Romans, but we're coming back to it now, and we're going to seek to finish, or come close to finishing, chapter 11. Tonight, I'll be reading chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, and going through verse 32. Let's give attention to God's Word. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more would their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Our Father, as we come before you now to a somewhat difficult passage, we pray for mercy. We pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you would be guiding and directing our hearts tonight. Lead us, Lord God, away from pride. Work powerfully in our hearts. Humble us before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's one surprising story that appeared in the news following this past Christmas holiday season, and that was the return of many, many gifts. One report estimated that approximately 30% of all the gifts purchased online, valued at over $66 billion, would be returned this year. That was a significant increase over the five-year average, $66 billion, 30%. One-third of people who received gifts, or one-third of the gifts received from online retailers, were being sent back. Gives us a glimpse into the truths that Paul is setting forth here in this passage, or he has been setting forth in these last three chapters in Romans concerning his brethren of the flesh, the Jews, the recipients of the greatest gift of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this gift was returned to God as they rejected him. They sent, in certain sense, the gift back. And so Paul has been asking that question. It began in chapter 9. It continues even here in chapter 11. And in a sense, he answers that question. How can it be that the Israelites, the people of God, the Jews, are not saved? How is it possible that the Jews have become accursed and separated from God, cut off from Christ? How is it that God has passed over, in a sense, the Jews and not saved them? How is it possible that they have not come to believe in the Messiah, the true Messiah? If they're the people of the promise, the people of the book, how is it they've not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Paul has certainly been answering that question as we've gone through chapters 9 and 10 and portions of 11. He's told us that it's not as though the Word of God has failed. But he's also told us that not all Israel are actually of Israel. He has related to us the fact that God has mercy upon whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills, that he has right over the clay as the potter. He's told us that the Jews did not pursue a righteousness by faith, but as if it were based upon works. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness and did not submit to the righteousness of God. Paul told us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But then, as he began chapter 11, he tells us that, or ask that question, has God rejected his people? And the answer is by no means. By no means. How can all of that be true? That the Israelites did not pursue righteousness by faith, but as if it were based upon works, and yet God has not rejected his people. Tonight there's a certain sense in which Paul answers that question, which Paul brings all of these truths together for us in a very concise answer. Tonight, I want us to see that God magnifies his mercy as he saves all his children by banishing ungodliness in Christ. God magnifies his mercy as he saves all his children by banishing ungodliness in Christ. Tonight, 3 points. Breaking off Israel. Secondly, grafting in Gentiles. And finally, saving all Israel. Well, first, breaking off Israel. As Paul continues tonight, he again uses questions and answers. Verse 11, so I asked, did they stumble, referring to his brethren, referring to the Jews? That's what this has been about. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. By no means. He continues that which he started in verse 1. As God rejected his people, by no means. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. This first portion of this particular passage does two things for us. First, it reminds his readers what Paul has already written of the stumbling of the Jews. Back in chapter 9, he writes, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And so now Paul goes back to that idea of stumbling over the stone. But this first verse also, in a way, gives away the end of the passage. Did they stumble that they might fall? By no means. The Jews as a people, as a collective people, have not completely fallen away such that they or some of them might be recovered by God. They did not stumble to fall into the depths of hell. They did not stumble to eternally die, being separated from God forever. The Jews, or some of them, will be saved. So that's where he starts. The stumbling is integral to God's plan. Paul refers to it later on as a partial hardening. We've got to equate those two things. The stumbling of the Jews is a partial hardening. It's a critical step in God's redemptive plan. The stumbling of the Jews was integral to the salvation of the Gentiles, as we're going to see. Our salvation. And we shall see that the salvation of the Gentiles then becomes integral to the regrafting of the Jews. Well, what then is this stumbling? Stumbling is the fact that they did not pursue righteousness based upon faith. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, and that stumbling stone obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of stumbling then, what is it? What does it mean? We think of that in terms of tripping, don't we? We stumble. Something gets in our way. We don't notice it. Something in the path. Something on the sidewalk. Something unnoticed causes us to stumble. We don't see it. But this word in the Greek has more to it than just, we didn't notice that. We didn't see that, because that's really not what happened with the Jews. They saw Jesus. And they rejected Jesus. And so this word in Greek has a fuller meaning from the lexicons. It means to strike at, to surge against. It's as if things strike against each other. And so this word has that idea of conflict. Here it seems to have that sense of the works righteousness of the Jews coming into conflict or striking against the work of Jesus. His work being that which was fully and completely righteous, and the Jews hanging on to their own righteousness. This was their stumbling, the striking of the Jews against the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that idea of the rock introduced to us in Isaiah 28. Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Oh, that was a foretelling of Christ, was it not? Prophet Isaiah speaks, he writes of Christ. He doesn't use the name, but he's clearly telling us about this precious stone that God the Father has laid, a foundation to his church. And Jesus picks up on this, and he tells Peter, as Peter makes that confession, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And he tells Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He wasn't speaking of Peter. Speaking of himself, Son of God, the living God, on this rock I will build my church. And Paul picks it up in Ephesians chapter 2, and he writes this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We have to understand that. We have to grasp that as Paul then writes about stumbling. Stumbling over the rock that is Christ. The rock was rejected. Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This then was the stumbling of the Jews, the rejection of the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, like the Gentiles, like all, needed to be built upon Jesus, not upon themselves, being built together as into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The house of God, the kingdom of God, is built upon Christ. Those who do not accept Him as the chief cornerstone, those who refuse to be joined to Him, those who reject being built upon Him will have no part in the dwelling place of God. In no way will they enter the kingdom. And those who are not joined to Jesus Christ will be broken off. We have that wonderful illustration, don't we, of that olive vine and the branch here in this passage. That's the idea. They were broken off, verse 20, because of their unbelief. It's a powerful, powerful statement. This unbelief can then be understood as being broken off because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Broken off because of their dogged pursuit of justification through works. Broken off because of their unwillingness to lay down their works of righteousness. Broken off because this was part of the covenant promise of God, wasn't it? It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. A description of being broken off. And you will be torn from the land. That's the idea. Being broken off. Torn from the land. God working to cause you to perish and be destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you amongst the peoples. That's the idea. Broken off from the vine. Remember what Jesus Christ said. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Instead of allowing themselves to be joined to Christ, the rock, these have returned the gift. They have refused the acceptance of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast off the chief cornerstone and built their foundation, a different foundation for a different house, a foundation of works, not a foundation of Christ. But there's good news in this passage. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. This hope continues, doesn't it? He started it in verse 1. I ask, has God rejected this people? By no means. He's reiterating what He's already said, and now He's going to dig into it and tell us what that means. Here is hope. There's hope for the Jews. He's stating this truth, and there are two ways of understanding this, or two ways of applying this. This stumbling, this striking against the rock, who is Jesus Christ, was not necessarily permanent. Their stumbling does not mean that all would necessarily fall. Did their stumbling in order that they might fall? By no means. Fall here seems clearly to point to eternal death. Fall seems clearly to speak of being permanently hardened beyond softening. Fall seems to point to being forever trapped and held by sin and hatred for God and for His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God works through Paul unequivocally, stating that this stumbling, at least for some, was not forever. That it would not lead to eternal damnation. Indeed, seemingly at a turning point or a ray of hope in this gospel of Paul's with regard to his brethren, with regard to the Jews. In these chapters, even here we see good news for the Jews. Look at that at verse 12 now. If their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? More about that and under point three, but we see the hope. We can't miss it. There will be full inclusion. This stumbling does not prevent or preclude the living God from including Jews in his kingdom. This stumbling does not bar Jews from ultimately being joined to Jesus Christ. See, the ways of God are different from our ways, aren't they? As we went through Lamentations, it looked like a complete fall for the nation of Israel, didn't it? An eternal devastation. But there was hope in that book, and there is hope in this letter. We need to continue to learn of this mystery. Accursed and cut off, and yet full inclusion. Broken off, and yet grafted in. Brings us to our second point. Grafting in Gentiles. Consider that they're stumbling, their trespass. By and through that, salvation has come to the Gentiles. First, we see the truth of their trespass. The Israelites, the Jews, their refusal to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pursue justification not by faith but by works, equals a trespass. It was sin. This was just not a bad choice that they made. This was sin. This was disobedience. We read that in this passage. Paul is referred to as a trespass in verse 30. He refers to it as disobedience. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, because of the Jews' disobedience, because they refused to trust in Jesus. It's a great sin to refuse Jesus. To refuse to trust in him alone was the great trespass of the Jews. But secondly, we also see here so clearly that this sin, this trespass, was used of God for good, wasn't it? Indeed, we confess the same tonight as we use the Heidelberg Catechism. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. All things. Including the trespass of the Jews. And here clearly we see that was working for your salvation tonight. The trespass of the Jews. So I ask, if they stumble in order that they might fall, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Notice that Paul does not say, through their strength, the Gentiles achieved salvation. No, he does not say through their law-keeping the Gentiles were saved. No, he doesn't even say through their faith the Gentiles were saved. No, it was through the trespass of the Jews. It's through the trespass of the Jews that now these wild olive shoots, and I think we can include all of us in that, were grafted in. Grafted into the natural olive tree. Once again, the ways of God are his ways and not our ways. Think of that metaphor being used. I've never done it. I've watched a video on it. But grafting something in seems to be really hard to make it work. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does. He takes wild olive branches. That describes all those in this room, I believe. He takes wild olive branches and he grafts it into the natural. Not an easy process, and probably more difficult when the wild is considered. Why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord take the wild and graft it into the natural? Why would the living God take those who were undeserving and exert much time and patience and trouble and toil to graft in Gentiles, the dogs, the filthy, the sinful? The only explanation is because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must lead us to this idea, this truth. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. And notice what Paul does next. So do not become proud, but fear. You might think that Paul would say, hey, good job. Way to believe. The Jews didn't. They had everything they needed. They had God's word. They had the scriptures. They had Moses. They had Abraham. They had the right blood. They saw Jesus. They had everything. They didn't believe. But you've come to believe. No. Paul doesn't write that. He doesn't say that. He says there's no reason for your pride. In fact, it was the pride of the Israelites which caused them to be broken off. That's what Daniel prays in his prayer. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. They didn't turn away. They didn't repent. Prophets came to them time and time again, telling them, turn back. Here's the truth. Here's the word of God. He does love you. He cares for you. He's provided for you. And they wouldn't turn away from their iniquity, and they wouldn't give attention to the truth of God. Their pride kept them from doing so. And so Paul writes to us tonight, to those who would read his gospel, to those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not be prideful. Remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. We have that idea of the one tree, not two. Gentiles are grafted into that one tree, into that tree in which they were not. I should probably use the pronoun we. That tree into which we were not. These wild branches being supported and nourished by the root. It's not the other way around. That's the point. It's God that does the work. It's God that saves. It's God that calls a person to salvation in his Son. It's God that works all things for your justification, for your redemption, for your salvation. It's God who broke off the Jews so that you could be grafted in tonight. So do not be arrogant toward the branches. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have no cause for pride. We have no cause for boasting except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be fearful, brothers and sisters. That's the call. Instead of becoming arrogant, instead of being prideful, instead of boasting in your faith, instead of saying, well, the Jews couldn't do it, but I did it. No, be fearful. That's what Paul writes. Here now is the warning of the Spirit to your heart. Fear God. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. If he can break off the Jews for their unbelief, for their failure to repent, for their failure to turn back, he can break you off as well. If he can graft in the wild, he can certainly break you off if you rebel, if you turn away, if you reject Jesus Christ. It's quite the opposite of welling up in pride, is it not? Fear God. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Cry out to him as Daniel did. Oh, Lord, hear. Forgive. Listen and take action for your own sake. Oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. There's nothing prideful about Daniel's prayer. It's full of humility. It's full of a contrite heart. It's full of knowing that it's God who saves. But we still need to ask that question: why would Paul need to write this to believers? Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Why would he need to instruct them? Why would he need to instruct you tonight? Do not be arrogant, but fear. It's not that the true believer can fall away. We already know that. He's told us that. I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. True believers cannot fall away. They can't be separated. It's impossible, because Christ is the one who grips. The warning then, the reason he wrote: if you do become prideful, if you conclude that you have done it, if you believe that you've earned salvation, that you've worked your way into the favor of God, then you have rejected Christ. And you become just like those who were broken off. Christ will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I think that's what Paul was saying. Brothers and sisters, cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. Pray that the Lord God would maintain your contrite heart. Brings us to our third point: saving all Israel. Now Paul continues to answer that question for us. How can it be that the Jews have been accursed and severed from Christ, and yet there will be full inclusion? How can Paul write, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel"? And how can he then write in verse 26, "And in this way all Israel will be saved"? Is Paul backtracking? Was he reversing course here? Was Paul, when he was writing this, when the inspired apostle was writing this truth, what was he thinking? Brothers and sisters, we need to read these verses together in harmony tonight. First, all Israel will be saved in this way. All Israel will be saved. In what way? Well, did you notice what Paul was writing in terms of telling the Gentiles, as he's writing to the Gentiles, what he's telling them about Israel? Rather, through their trespass, meaning through the Jews' trespass, through their unbelief, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? So as to make Israel jealous. This jealousy is the way that the Lord is going to bring Jews back in. It's an interesting thing. You think, well, to be jealous is to be sinful. I don't think that's what Paul is saying in this passage. Jealousy, Webster's writes this: it's that which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love. That's an amazing definition as we apply it to the Jews and to God. It arises from the fear that a rival, and the Jews clearly felt that the Gentiles were rivals, it arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love. See, there was no possibility of jealousy arising if the Jews didn't seek the love of God. And so there's a sense in which Paul's recognizing that he knows that his brethren, some of his brethren, love God. He's placed that upon their hearts. There's no possibility of jealousy moving a Jew to believe upon Jesus if the Spirit had not already worked a desire within their hearts to be drawn into the family of God, to be loved by God. Once he does, then this jealousy can and does work. This jealousy then is becoming jealous for, longing for the favor, the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. That's which they had rejected. That which they had cast off. That's which they had said, we don't really need that. But as they see the Gentiles coming into the kingdom, as they see the Gentiles now taking their place, so to speak, and he said, God is going to work jealousy in them. It was not put in the form of sin. God is jealous for his worship. And now Paul seeks to proclaim the salvation of the Gentiles, the love of God for the Gentiles, to work a desire within the hearts of his brethren for the same love, for the same salvation. God works in mysterious ways. What Paul is saying is he's going to work jealousy in the hearts of some Jews to bring them back. And he refers to that dough offered up as first fruits. It's holy. And so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So the Jews were part of that lump, weren't they? Some commentators refer us back to Numbers. As the first portion of your dough is presented as a contribution to the Lord, and the thought is, as that first portion is presented to the Lord, that becomes the first fruits. And as a result, the whole loaf is consecrated. All of it. That describes the Jews. Some commentators, John Murray puts it, it's a reference back to Abraham being the root, the patriarch fathers being the root, the Jews springing out of that. But how would this come about? How would this happen? How could a Jew who has stumbled be brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the very one whom he or she rejected? How could a leper be made clean? We see it, don't we, in the Gospels. The leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. The leper didn't say, if you can. He knew that Jesus had the power. God has the power to graft in the Jews again, doesn't he? Brothers and sisters, if you are grafted in being a wild olive shoot into the natural tree, how much easier would it be for God to graft in the natural branches, those that he's broken off, back into their own olive tree? That's exactly what Paul tells us tonight. He tells us that this hardening, this stumbling of the Jews is partial. And that's such an important word, this partial hardening. As he hardened Pharaoh, there didn't seem to be any way for Pharaoh to come out of that hardening. I don't think there was. But as the Jews were hardened, Paul refers to it as partial, not full. Their stumbling didn't cause them to fall. It hasn't been permanent yet. And so here, maybe one of the greatest truth and promises of the redemptive plan, the covenant of grace. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Do you see? Abraham, given the promise. The people of God, the covenant people of God, given the calling, given the gifts, they're irrevocable. But Paul doesn't end there. He drills down probably to the place where we all need to go tonight. Look at verse 30. For just as you at one time were disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Paul was inspired. This was not just wishful thinking upon his part. This is part of God's plan. That as you have been shown mercy, if you're believing in Christ tonight, a Gentile, a wild olive shoot, that mercy that's been shown to you will work powerfully in the hearts and the lives of Jews and bring them to know Christ savingly. By the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That's the solution, isn't it? That brings all of Paul's writings together for us tonight with regard to the Jews, with regard to the Gentiles, that the mystery is now opened up, the mystery is now shown to us. There's only one way of justification, brothers and sisters. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one God who chooses and elects a people for himself and calls them out of darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's saying all must be called out of darkness. All must be called out of their sin. All must be called out of their disobedience so that God may have mercy on all. In this sense, there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. There are none who are not born in darkness. Indeed, that's how Paul began this letter, wasn't it? With regard to the Gentiles, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. With regard to the Jews, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Who is all Israel? It's all those who God will save by and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is full inclusion? Every single person that God has chosen, every single elect person, Jew and Gentile, will come into the kingdom. All Israel will be saved. How? The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That's how. Praise God. All those who turn from their sins to the living God have been delivered by this one from Zion. Yes, indeed, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations, your heritage, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Psalm 2. Yes, God magnifies his mercy and he saves all his children by banishing ungodliness in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can return our Christmas gifts, but we cannot return Christ. He's the greatest gift that our God has bestowed upon us. Praise be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. We thank you for his righteousness. Father, we thank you for his defeat of sin and death. We thank you for the fact that he has banished ungodliness from Jacob. Oh, Father, we thank you for our deliverer from Zion. We praise you and we exalt Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.